how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which marred a chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom.
Like I said, Palm Sunday. This week has a lot of meaning to us, and so many things happened. And one in particular thing I want us to focus on this morning. Hopefully, we'll walk away never forgetting this little lesson here. We are in our discipleship study, and we have been in the section "Be ready to give a reason for your hope." And this is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. To sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to give a defense to the one who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Today is the day that 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the last time. By the end of this week, He would be crucified. This last week of His earthly ministry was a week full of darkness, spiritual warfare against Him, testing Him, seeking to find something to destroy Him, to discredit Him. Today I want to look at the spiritual warfare He faced, but also the spiritual warfare that the whole world is facing today. The Bible warns us as believers in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. There is a real spiritual realm. A lot of churches ignore this. It's uncomfortable. Demons are real. Spiritual forces are real. And it's a bigger war than you may ever have realized. You might think it's just a church thing, just churches, just disciples of Jesus Christ deal with spiritual warfare, but that is not true. Everyone on the planet is dealing with it, but most have no clue. Because a big part of warfare is deception. Even in human warfare, you want to deceive the enemy, make the enemy believe something that is not true. You want to go back to World War II, and the Allies wanted to deceive where the D-Day landings were going to be, and they went into a whole campaign of even creating a whole army that didn't exist to deceive the enemy that the attack on D-Day was going to be landing in a different place than Normandy. Deception has always been a part of warfare, and it is definitely part of spiritual warfare. I would say it's one of the main tools in spiritual warfare. Deceiving people. Making them believe in anything but the truth. Tell them they can make up their own truths. Believe what they want to believe. You can believe in anything, as long as it doesn't come from here. And Satan can use people to bring about his lies, to teach things that are untrue, so he can deceive the masses. We've been talking about these three guys the last couple weeks, Hutton, Lyle, and Darwin. The lies that these three men brought upon the world, lies that have deceived millions to this very day. What they lied about lays the foundation for many today, even sitting inside churches, to not believe in God and His Word. To not believe in this. What drove these men to hate God and hate the Bible so much? What was the driving force behind their lives? Well, I think we can look to Jesus in John chapter 8 and find the answer to that one. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So, good group of Jews, right? They believe in Jesus, or so they say. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a famous saying, isn't it? We hear it all the time. We hear it from non-religious sources. We hear it in the movies. The truth shall make you free. But that's not the whole statement, is it? You shall know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. You have to know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. So first here, what Jesus is pointing out is true disciples, those who are really His, who really, truly believe in Him, will love the Word of God. They'll want to know it, study it, obey it. Hutton and Lyle hated the Word of God and sought to disprove it. But you see, the Word of God brings the truth into our lives. People living out in the world, they think they have truth. Not without the Word of God. Without the Word of God, truth escapes you. And without the truth to guide you, you are not a free person, even living in the United States of America. You may think you're free, but you're not. I'll explain. So what do I mean by free? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 33. The Jews answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now here's part of the deception in life. And it's so blatant, and sometimes we just can't see it. These Jews, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying something that's caught their attention, and they don't like it. Because they can't even be honest with themselves. They can't even be transparent with themselves. They're saying, wait a minute, what do you mean free? We've never been anybody's slaves. Well, who occupied them at this very moment? Rome. You see, we don't like to hear bad things about us. Because most people in the world think they're pretty good people. Start telling them they're not. It can get a little testy. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most truly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son, daughter, abides forever." You see, these Jews believed that they were good because they were descendants of Abraham. Many today believe they are good with God because their parents were in Christians. Can you turn those mics down? There's some crackling coming through. Many today believe they're good because their parents were Christians. And they used to attend church, or maybe they still attend church. That makes me a good person on Sundays. Many, past and present, do not understand or experience this freedom Jesus is referencing here. Slave of sin, those who are not found in Christ are slaves to their sin nature. Every one of us is born a sinner. We have a heart that wants to rebel. That's why you don't have to teach children to have tempers and scream when they don't get their way. You don't have to teach children how to lie. They just discover it. And you don't have to teach them to be selfish and steal. They just do it naturally. Hopefully I have parents there to start guiding them towards Jesus Christ and what is right and what is wrong. But we are slaves of sin until Christ sets us free. Sin is a terrible master. It's the most deceptive aspect of being a slave to sin. Is the person never realizes they are a slave until it's too late. Because most people think they're the masters of their sin. They're choosing to do what they want to do. No. No, the truth is, you're a slave to it. And it's a terrible master who's going to destroy your life. Verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen from my father with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Because my word has no place in you. Many people could care less what this book says. Hutton, Lyle, Darwin didn't care what this book said. And today, a lot of people, this Bible means nothing. And for a lot of people inside churches, it means nothing because they don't read it. They don't study it. They don't appreciate it. What Jesus is declaring here is the truth of God the Father. The Bible was given to us that we may know Him. But Jesus tells the people that they have a different Father. Since the truth of God's Word has no place in them, they didn't care about this. They didn't want to seek it. You better examine yourself here, because what Jesus is saying could fit you. If you have no desire for this book, you have a different Father than God the Father. Trademark of a true believer is to be like a babe who desires the milk. And the milk is described as the Word of God. So what Father, other Father, is he talking about here? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.'" Abraham was a good man. We know Abraham from the Old Testament. Here's what the Bible says about Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God.'" How do you know he's a believer? True believer? "It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You know why he's a friend of God? Why he's counted as righteous? You know how he truly believed? Because he was obedient to God. Was he perfect? By no means. Nobody is. But he sought God, and he sought to obey God. How do you know a person is a believer today? They want to obey God. How do you obey God? Well, you got to know what he taught. Well, if you have no interest in this, then you really don't have an interest to be obeyed, because he told us to study this, to show yourself approved. A true believer has a desire for the Word of God. If you have no desire for the Word of God, what is that telling you? Don't fool yourself. Don't be like these Jews who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, because I'm not going to read it, but at the end of this chapter, they try to kill him because they didn't really believe. And how do you know when someone doesn't really believe? Because when you tell them a truth about themselves, they get angry and they want to close their ears to you, or they want to attack you for saying what you said. John chapter 8, verse 39, again, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's descendants, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd be obedient and do what I say. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Ooh, that's ugly. There's the sin nature coming out. Someone tells the truth about you and you can't really deny it. So what do? You attack them personally. And you see, they're attacking Jesus because Mary, his mother, was with child before she was married to Joseph. They're attacking Jesus as a child from an adulteress. Fornicator. He's illegitimate. Nasty, nasty, nasty. Who are they acting like? God the Father? God who is love? No, they're acting like their father. Who is that? John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. These Jews didn't want to hear the truth. Neither did Hutton, Lyle, or Darwin. Just as today, most people do not want to hear the truth of God's word. And for those who don't want to hear it, those that reject the Bible, those who want to believe in anything else than the Bible. I mean, people will believe in anything as long as it's not this. Jesus tells them exactly who their father is. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and father of it. Some harsh words from Jesus, is it not? I thought Jesus was just nice all the time and just loving. Well, guess what? Some of the greatest love you can show someone is tough love. Tell them the straight up truth. All people, including every one of us, until we humble ourselves before God and are born again, we are driven, we're controlled by our sin nature. They're children of the devil, meaning that is who you are following. And I can honestly say this fit me perfectly until the moment of my salvation. 28 years I claimed to believe in Jesus, but I did everything sinful. I was a hypocrite. I was a child of the devil. Now that doesn't mean I worshipped, and that's not what Jesus is saying. Just because your father is the devil doesn't mean people worship the devil. He's not saying that. Because most of the time, these people, they don't even believe in the devil, especially today. A lot of people don't even believe in the devil But in actuality, they're children of the devil. It means they follow the same path as the devil. Rebellion to God. Prideful rebellion to God. You're going to do your own thing. Doesn't matter that He gave you life. You're going to do your own thing. That's what people do. Rebellion to God, just like Lucifer. Or they create a God of their own choosing. But in the end, their lives are based on lies and deception, and they remain slaves of sin. These three guys, driven by their sin nature. They thought they were doing something on their own. No, they're puppets in the hands of the devil. And I'll show you that here in a second. They seek to rebel against God, to deny God. You see, our sin nature causes us to follow in the same steps of Satan. And if a person is not set free, if a person does not come to be born again, humble themselves and be born again in the truth of Jesus Christ, they are a slave of sin and can be manipulated by the devil to do the will of the devil in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, those who oppose the truth of God. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, and that's what we seek. We don't seek to attack sinners. We don't seek to look down on sinners. We used to be there. We are seeking to help people who oppose the truth to find the truth so maybe they'll be able to have repentance so they can know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now this right here can happen in the church, folks. I've seen it happen in the church. And if it can happen in the church among God's people, how much more can it happen out there? Because the heart doesn't want to repent. The heart is about self. Satan's just looking for people like that. And he ensnares them to do his will. You see, if a person chooses to reject God, to reject the truth of the word, they fall right into the same snare. And they can be deceived and manipulated and used by the devil to do his will. And that person who rejects God's word and has been ensnared by Satan, listen clearly, has no idea that they are ensnared. They have no idea that they are being manipulated by the devil to do his will. They think they're doing their own will. They think they're actually making their own choices. That's what's so clever about the deception. If you're not in Christ, you are a puppet of the devil. And he can pull your strings when he wants to. This is exactly what happened to these three men who were controlled by their lust. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first as scoffers, when you choose to scoff at the truth, when you choose to deny the truth of God, you are being ensnared. Walking according to their own lust. Oh, Satan loves people who make everything about themselves. They're going to put their will before God's will. Yeah. Walking according to their own lust. You know, it's amazing today when I talk to people, and I've been talking to people now for 20-something years about Christ. They'll believe in anything but God in the Bible. I mean, they'll believe that nothing brought the universe into existence. They'll believe aliens caused life to be seated on this planet. They'll believe we're descended from apes. They'll believe in spirituality. They'll believe in spirit guides directing them and sending them messages. And they'll believe in a Christianity with no cost, the false Christianity many churches put out, but because it's about you, your best life now, the prosperity gospel. But it's a Christianity with no sacrifice, no cost, no obedience. No discipleship. Many will believe that inside churches, Satan's got them deceived that, you know, hey, just attend church on Sunday and you're good. Just be a good little Christian. Don't worry about discipleship and sanctification. Don't worry about telling anybody about the gospel. Oh, let other people do that. Oh, don't invite anybody. You don't need to. You know, it's not polite to talk about politics and, yeah, religion. I agree with that. Because this is not a religion here, folks. It's a relationship with God. We should talk. Many came to believe in God, but their own life's pursuits is more important. They'll believe in anything else but what the Bible actually says. These three men were deceived. Now, the Spirit especially says that in latter times, the end times, not the last days, the latter times. This means the last days in as a whole, which started with the coming of Jesus Christ. From His life, from His death, burial, and resurrection, the end, latter times began. The clock started to tick down. In those latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, the snare of the devil that most people are blind to, this ensnared condition, which makes people easy prey for the manipulation of dark spiritual forces, spiritual warfare. Lies and deception, even the lies of these men, which are not told inside the church for the most part, but they're told in a different, completely arena, a different arena, the academic world. You mean that's spiritual warfare out there? Yes. Lies and deception, anything to make people not believe in God and His book. The lies these men created are part of the spiritual warfare. 1 John chapter 5 says this: we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So what this is saying is when you are truly born again, it's not that you don't sin, because in the previous verses, it says we all still sin because nobody's perfect but Christ. But what this is referencing is those who are born of God does not sin. After we come to Christ, we don't want to sin. Before, we used to think about it and plan it and enjoy it. That was our life. But now, after we come to Christ, we realize what sin is. We see now. Once we were blind, but now we see. And we don't want to sin. It's not part of our nature anymore. We're not slaves to our sin nature anymore. Christ has set us free. But look what it says. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You see, now that we've come out of the darkness into the light, saved by the grace of God, our eyes are open to this spiritual war that is raging around the whole world, not just in churches. And we see that the whole world is under the sway, the influence, the manipulation of a real being called Lucifer, Satan, the devil. He's real. And he's got a network of fallen angels that are trying to undermine the plans of God. And humanity's helping and being manipulated in the whole process. Let me give you an example real quick if you don't believe me. A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't believe in this conspiracy of Satan. Then answer me this. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter what language. There are two names that are always used by people for a cuss word. Two names found in this book that are used in vain as a nasty cuss word. And I do this for effect and for example, not in blasphemous effect. But people go, OMG! Oh my God. How many times do you hear that a day? And they're not talking to God. And then the name given to us that we might be saved, Jesus Christ, why is that? Why is it that name that is used around the world as a cuss word? Because if you didn't say Jesus Christ, you'd be saying some cuss word. Why? Why those two names? Why God and Jesus Christ? Why not all the other so-called false gods and all the other things that people believed in? Why don't people say, oh, Buddha? Right? Because they're doctrines of demons. There's one true faith. Jesus said, I am the truth. Satan runs this world. He manipulates and sways the world to do his will. His will is to rebel against God, and he gets people to do it. And they're so blind and so ignorant of the truth that they do it thinking they're doing it themselves. And they mock the name of God, and they mock the name of Jesus Christ. That should tell you that this conspiracy is real. Spiritual warfare. Let me ask you, when was the first recorded act of spiritual warfare, of deception against God's word? Anybody know? Serpent, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had commanded, Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree. Make doubt what God said. That's what deception is. Doubt, doubt, doubt. Doubt God's word. God is not good. God wants to destroy all your fun. God wants to keep you down. Deception, tricking the enemy. It's part of warfare. And now you can go to the next slide, Levi. I could have made slide after slide after slide of this deception out in the world. This is spiritual warfare, folks. This is manipulating people and controlling people to do the will of the Father of lies. It's all disobedience to God. And it's trapping people. It's all spiritual warfare upon the whole entire human race. Not just a church thing. Everyone in the world is affected, and the greatest deception of it all is that most have no clue it's happening. Spiritual warfare is happening every day in schools, universities, workplaces, governments, towns, cities, streets, churches, and yes, your homes. It's happening every day. All coming from the lies of the father of lies, Satan himself. Deception at its best, bringing captive a person, their soul, their mind, their heart. A darkness that they themselves cannot see or understand, but they are ensnared in it and do not know. A darkness that has them completely blind to the truth. But that's why Jesus came. Luke 4:18. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed by the oppressor. For Jesus to set us free from the darkness of deception and sin, he had to overcome it all first. And he did that on our behalf. Jesus took on the greatest spiritual attack in all of history. I'm going to quickly show you this. Here we go. Luke 22. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. So here it goes. Where do you think they get this idea to kill Jesus? Oh, their own lust. Yeah, of course. But who's manipulating these guys? Because when you reject the word of God, you're open. You're ensnared, brother, sister. Whether you want to admit it or not, you're ensnared to do the will of Satan. And it might be low. You might be a low operative, just messing up your own life or causing problems with a few people. Or he may use you as a great big scheme like Lyle, Hunton, and Darwin. But nonetheless, low scale, high scale, you're ensnared. You're being used by Satan. Satan's using these guys. But just side note, they're still responsible. They still have free will. Luke 22. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. How did Judas get himself to the point where Satan could possess him? Satan just can't jump in you and possess you unless you have turned yourself over through sinfulness and you've opened yourself up to the demonic, which many people do. Satan enters Judas, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priest and captain how he might betray him. Here's where the greatest attack begins. Matthew 27, verse 24. Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising with the people. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. What did he just declare Jesus to be? Just. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. How many of you parents would say that? It's sick. These are the same crowds that were cheering for Jesus just a few days ago, this final week. And now they're screaming for His blood. How'd they go from one extreme to the next? Well, you see, these people are not in here to really believe in Jesus. And a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus are not really there to believe in Jesus. It's just tradition. Or they want Jesus, God, they want something from God. They want God to do stuff for them, God to bless them. And a lot of people today want God to give them wealth and health. And when God doesn't give it, when God doesn't do what we want Him to do, many people get mad and turn on Him. And that's what these people do. Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. Jesus was supposed to ride in and free them from Rome. But Jesus was coming in to free them from a greater oppressor than Rome, their sin. They didn't care about that. So now they're screaming for His blood. That's sick. Have you ever asked today, when we see such terrible things on the news, how could a human being have done that crime? How could a human being be that depraved? It's easy. Their lust lead them to a place where they're ensnared, and then they can be manipulated and used by the enemy, and demonic forces are that depraved. Yeah. All right. Real quick. Psalms 22. I'm almost done. I want to show you the spiritual warfare. Psalms 21. This is a psalm of David. David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He is a foreshadowing of the true Christ to come. David stood between the people and the enemy, the giant Goliath, and he saved his people from enslavement. David was the king. David was a type, a foreshadow, a forerunner, pointing to the true king, the true Savior. So there's aspects of this Psalm 22 that speak of David and his turmoil, but it also goes way beyond David and speaks of the one to come, and you will see. Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Remember, Jesus said these same words as he was upon the cross. Psalms 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach among men and despised by the people. Jesus was traded to the Romans for a man named Barabbas, a foul murderer and thief. This is how much the people valued Jesus at this point. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And this was said to Jesus at the crucifixion. They're mocking Jesus upon the cross. Why do they hate him so much? What's driving these people? These people are slaves to their sin nature, and they're being manipulated by the devil to do his work. Psalms 22, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gap at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Bulls of Bashan. Bashan was an area there in Israel that was very wealthy. I want to say like Beverly Hills. Great livestock. Great lands. Great wealth. That area became very worldly and materialistic. You see, that's deception of the enemy. That we chase after the cares of this life. What will make us happy is what this world can offer. So this is describing the materialistic, worldly influence, the demonic influence of this world surrounding him while he was on the cross. They're ripping at him, trying to get him to sin at this last moment, to stop dying for the sins of the world. They're attacking, they're surrounding him as he hangs on the cross. Roaring lion. Should remind you of something, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Psalms 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water. This is the physical aspects of being on the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. Most of the time your bones will be yanked out so you could be spread out upon the cross. My heart is like wax. The crucifixion, without going into all the details, compresses the heart. It makes it harder for the heart to pump. You slowly suffocate. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. Physically, crucifixion took you to the death's door, but then paused. They can sometimes keep a person at death's door for 7 days on the cross. Here are the physical aspects of what Jesus went through for our sin. But it gets worse spiritually. Psalms 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. Now, don't get offended, you dog people. But Jews saw dogs as unclean and violent animals. So he describes what's surrounding him as dogs. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Wickedness. Evil. There you see him on the cross. Spiritually the darkest place in human history. All the congregation of the wicked. People and spiritually. Attacking him. Attacking his mind, his heart, his soul. They pierced my hands and my feet. When David wrote this, crucifixion hadn't been invented. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. I want you to picture not just the physical suffering that Jesus had to go through. By his stripes we are healed. The punishment for sin. But the spiritual torment, the spiritual warfare that was raged upon him. And he took it. Literally, they were ripping at his soul. I'm going to show you a few more verses and then we're done. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace with God the Father was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't refuse. He didn't fight back when all this was going on. He didn't defend himself. He just took it. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And remember, he was declared as a just man. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off, he was killed from the land of the living. For the transgressions, the breaking of God's law, sin. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. But with the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he was innocent. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the perfect Lamb of God. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering, not just the body, the soul. Who he was, who he is. He went through physical and spiritual war for us. He was tortured physically and tortured mentally and spiritually to save you, to save me. Darkest place in human history was those few hours on the cross. Jesus fought the greatest spiritual battle that has ever occurred in history for us. It didn't matter how dark it was, it didn't matter how much they ripped at his soul, his mind, his heart. In the end, Satan and all his demonic forces, the whole council of wickedness, all their lies, all their deception was defeated when Jesus said this. Click, Levi. It is finished. It is finished. He took the best they could throw at him. And he didn't fail. He didn't compromise. He didn't sin. He took it. And he gave his life. It is finished. What was finished? The curse of sin, the darkness, the war, the lies, the deception. It didn't have to have power over us anymore. We can be free of it. The spiritual war was won right there. Satan's power over us, the power of sin to enslave us, even our own sin nature, lost right there. We don't have to be controlled by our lust. We don't have to be controlled by our sin nature. We don't have to be manipulated or ensnared. We're free. We're free. But don't get me wrong, the war has been won, but the war still rages. Satan wants to take down as many people with him as possible. You talk about pure evil, there it is. And that's why we're here as a church. Today is Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last week of his earthly ministry. This week was the final battle that he fought on our behalf. Do we really appreciate what he went through for us? If we do, then let us honor that with lives that honor him. Let us make the good fight of faith as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in a war that is raging across our culture, our nation, our world. Let us make our stand. Let us be salt and light. Let us truly be His team. Be His church. It is finished. Come on up, team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this was kind of heavy today. It's hard. It's a hard truth to take in. I ask you to give eyes to everybody that was here, ears to hear, because this could be somebody even still in here who will believe in anything but the truth. And they're in rebellion. They're trapped. And maybe that's where they want to be. But they don't have to be there. You set us free. You'll set everyone free who comes to you in repentance. And they don't have to be ensnared by the devil any longer. So, Lord, I pray that everyone in here who is just so rebellious, so hard-hearted right now towards you and towards your word, that you, Lord, just reveal to them that's their condition. And if they stay there, and you'll let them stay there, they will suffer your judgment. They will suffer the same judgment that you have for Satan. And Satan has already been judged, past tense. So, Lord, I ask you to reveal very clearly to anyone who might have a rebellious heart towards you and towards your word what their future has in store. You're not going to force them. They have free will, but still, if they choose to stay in manipulation, stay ensnared, that's their choice. But Lord, we pray that they'll come to their senses, as the Bible says, and they'll repent and be born again and be free. And Lord, for those of us that you have set free, we praise you this morning, and we ask you to help us to honor you and what you have done for us by going out into the world and being your church, your team. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I know I've kept you over 5 minutes. Apologize. Give me 4 more minutes because we have to end with this song. Let's go.
Unto the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there He bled and died for me, hallelujah, for the cross. And on that day the world was changed. A final perfect Lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war He fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls He bought. Hallelujah for the cross. What good I've done could never pay my debt too great for deeds to pay. But God, my Savior, made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. To sin my life was bound, but all my chains fell to the ground. When Jesus' blood came flowing down, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war He fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls He bought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
my final breath, I'll have no need to fear that rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the Lord. He fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls He fought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the Lord. He fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls He fought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah.
He did fight a war for us. You better realize that. I hope you appreciate what He did for you. I hope you don't despise it or hold it cheap. It's the greatest thing you could ever have applied to your life. Don't be a fool, and don't let Satan manipulate you. All right, let's go be His church. Let's go share with people and realize the spiritual warfare is raging everywhere out there. That's why you need to be salt and light. You need to help people find the truth. There's nothing greater in this world for us to do. Let's go do it this week. Let's be His church. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go.